Good evening. It's good to see you on this Tuesday night of this gospel meeting. Grateful for your presence as I look out, see some new faces. We have a number of visitors with us and won't go through everyone, but I see some folks from Gallatin here. I see some folks from even back home in Samaria that have come all this way to be with us this evening. That means a lot when people that hear you all the time come and travel some distance to hear you again. I appreciate Reddick's being here, but all of you members, I'm happy you're here. Visitors with us this evening, grateful for your presence. And prayerfully, as we approach this time in our service together, as we study from the Word of God, it'll be beneficial to us. Enjoying so much the week here with a good church, and it's been an encouragement to me in so many ways already. As you take out those Bibles, I encourage you to follow along with me as we consider some basic principles from God's Word. Now, for many of you, these are not going to be anything that are new, but they nevertheless are things that can strengthen us, encourage us, help us to be reminded that we have believed the correct thing. And if these things are new to you, I encourage you to take these things to heart. In Acts chapter 27, in verse 25, just for a little context, Paul is in a ship. There's going to be a shipwreck. He's a prisoner. Lord appears to him, speaks to him, but as he speaks to those around him, in verse 25, he said, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." And I like that statement. And I think there's many ways for us to apply that statement today. Now, as we look at the religious world as a whole, there are a number of conflicting ideas and people believing and teaching all kinds of things. But our determination needs to be this: I believe God. And not only do I believe God, but I believe God because and just as He has told me in His Word. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We realize in verse 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That is, the Bible is God speaking to us. This is what He has told us. And I believe God that things will be just in the way that He has told me that they will be. I want to ask you the question this evening: who are you going to believe on some of the subjects we talk about? I hope that you'll believe God. In the first place, I want you to note with me, I believe God that there is only one way to eternal life. We live in a time where people say this: well, you take your way and I'll take mine and we'll both end up in heaven together. And I want you to appreciate that though that may be very popular to say, though it may be politically correct, because we're not telling anybody that they're wrong, that they can take their way and I can take mine, and in the end we'll all end up in heaven, when we look at the Scriptures, we find something much different being taught than that. I believe Jesus, when in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice that He is the way, the only way, that we might gain access to the Father and to life eternal in the afterwhile. And not only that, but when we think about how many ways there are, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." How many ways did Jesus teach that there were? Just two. Just two ways. And if we take the broad way, it is going to lead to our eternal soul's destruction. If we take the narrow way, it'll lead to eternal life. But there is only one way. That narrow way is outlined in the Word of God, by which we will find eternal life in the hereafter. And so there's no indication anywhere in Scripture that you can take your path religiously, believing what you want to believe, acting in the way that you want to act, and I can take my path going a different direction, and at the end, both those ways will end in heaven. I believe God that it was be just as it was told me, that there is only one way to eternal life. The second thing I want you to know with me is that I believe God that man cannot be saved by goodness alone. I've talked to a lot of people about their soul, and Some of the people that I've talked to, they'll tell me something like this. Well, David, I appreciate all that, but I don't need to worry about all those things that you're talking about in the Bible that God says that I ought to do, or that the Bible says that I ought to do. I'm a good person. In fact, I've had people tell me before, I'm a good person. If God saves anybody, He'll save a good person like me. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good citizen. I treat other people fairly. I'm a good person, and God will save good people like me. Now, let me say that it is important to be good. But when we think about what God has said on the subject, I want you to recognize that I believe God when He said that man is oftentimes confused about what is good and what is not good. You remember the words of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20? In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What it's saying is that people are confused, and many people are today. They'll say that something is good, think that they're doing good, but ultimately they may be doing what? They may be doing evil. You see, man is confused about what's good or not. So when someone says, "I'm a good person," the question we need to ask is, by whose standard are you a good person? Is it your own standards, your own determination of right and wrong, or is it God's standard, which we're studying this evening, which ultimately determines what is right and wrong? But even when one is doing good things, we need to recognize that that is not enough to save their soul. Probably the best Bible example of that's found in Acts chapter 10 with a man named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, as you come to that chapter, notice with me the first two verses as we're introduced to him. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment." Now notice how it describes Cornelius. "A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Four outstanding qualities of Cornelius. I've said this before. I believe it's probably true because he had a reputation as you go on down through the chapter. If you were to go into the city of Caesarea and you were to ask somebody on the street, "Point me towards the house of a good man," they may very well have pointed you towards Cornelius' house. Notice how he's described. He's devout, he's devoted, he is a God-fearing man. Not only that, but he's also a spiritual leader in his house because he feared God with all his household. He prayed to God always. He was a praying man. And not only that, but also he gave alms generously to the people. He helped those who were in need. He was a very benevolent man as well. However, as we come to Acts chapter 11, the explanation of the events of chapter 10 in order, notice what the angel told Cornelius, this good man, in verse 14 of chapter 11. He told this man who was devout, who feared God with his household, who prayed to God always, and who gave alms generously to the people, to send for Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household, watch this, will be saved. What's that tell you about Cornelius? That tells you that even though he was a good man with all of these good qualities, he was not a what? He was not a saved man. And we need to appreciate from his example that just being a good person, however you might seek to define that, is not enough to save your soul. You need to hear words and there need to be actions in order for your soul to be saved. You see, I believe God that goodness alone will save no one. The next thing I want you to appreciate with me is that I believe God tonight that salvation is not by faith only or alone. Now, I recognize many people teach that in the religious world today. They'll say, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, some will modify it, that He died for your sins, but as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved, you're a child of God, you have a home in heaven awaiting you. Now, we may wish that could be true, and many people teach that that is true, but I want you to notice what God says on the subject, because remember, that's what we're concerned about, believing God. The first thing I want you to note is that God did say that faith is essential. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith in God, in Jesus, is absolutely essential. You cannot be saved without it, for without it one is not pleasing unto God. We must have faith. In fact, let me ask you this. Does the Bible teach we are saved by faith? Absolutely it does. Time and again, we are saved by faith. The problem, however, comes when someone says that we are saved by faith alone. Because notice James 2 and verse 24. See what God said there. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James wrote this. You see then how the man is justified by works. Watch this. And not by faith only or alone, depending on what translation you're looking at. Notice justification is not by faith alone. By the way, as you read through the Bible, and I have, the only time that you will find the two words faith and only or alone coupled together is in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And the only time that the Bible mentions the principle of faith alone, it says man cannot be justified by it. You see, though faith saves, salvation is not by faith alone. The Bible teaches a blessing is found in the doing. Yes, in believing, but in the doing. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 17? In John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you, you remember how that ends, do them. You see, we're blessed by God when, yes, we believe, but then we do the things that God requires of us. Even there in James chapter 2, that makes our faith complete before God, that is pleasing to God when we have the works associated with it. And so, though we may hear it, though many may like for it to be so, I believe God when he says that one is not saved or justified by faith alone. The next thing I want you to note with me, as we think about matters of salvation, is that I believe God that baptism saves us. Most of the religious world sees baptism as a take it or leave it optional thing in the Bible. That you probably should be baptized, that is immersed in water, but if you're not, it's not anything that's really necessary to salvation. It's more something to show others that you've already been saved from your sins. It's not really necessary. But I want you to notice what God says on the subject. I believe God when through Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he made a promise, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. By the way, that's not a command. I hear people say, Jesus commanded in Mark 16 and verse 16. It's not a command, though you can infer a command from it. It's actually a promise. Jesus is making a promise that if you believe, which we said is essential to salvation a moment ago, and you are baptized, Jesus promises that you will be saved. The promise of God that salvation comes to the one who believes and is. Those things are inseparably tied together. Baptized, that they might be saved. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says the like figure, whereunto even baptism, watch what God says, doth also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Notice what God says. Baptism doth also now save us. A good friend of mine likes to say, if you can see through a barrel with both ends knocked out, you ought to be able to see that. That's as simple as it gets. And I'm not being harsh about that, but that's easy to see. Baptism doth also now save us. How then can I say that baptism is not necessary to salvation when God says that it saves us? Why does it save us? Well, it saves us because according to Acts 2 and verse 38, our sins, when we are baptized, are remitted. Acts 2 and 38, and Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do you need to be baptized, Peter? He said, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of salvation. Again, in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Why did Saul need to be baptized? He said, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You may see my sins which separate me from God, my sins which condemn me before God. It is only when I believe and then when I am baptized that I come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away my sins, and I am saved from those sins as I enter into a right relationship with God as one of His children. So man may say whatever they want to say, but I believe God that baptism saves us. Let's add another thing to the list. I believe God that there is only one church. We look at the religious world today and the general attitude is attend the church of your choice. You look for a church that suits you. You look for a church that believes what you want to believe, practices what you want to practice, and you join that. And that's really the slogan. Just attend the church of your choice. It really doesn't matter what church you are a member of or a part of. However, I want you to again consider with me the scriptures on this subject. I believe God when Jesus made His promise in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that was a rock of Peter's confession that he just made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He said, "And on this rock," notice this, "I will build my churches." Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church," singular, just one. He said, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, keep it from being established. What I want you to see is Jesus promised to build how many churches? Just one church. Then I want you to look over with me at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, is Paul is there talking about Christ and His bride, the church. He said this. He said, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church," watch this, "and He is the Savior of the bodies." Again, is that what it says? It says He is the Savior of the body. The body's the church. I want you to notice not only did Jesus promise to build just one church, but Jesus is the Savior of how many churches? Just one church. In fact, the Bible only knows one church, as far as the Bible's concerned. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, as Paul talks about the ones, the seven ones which unite the people of God, he said there is one body. Somebody says, we used this a moment ago, what's body mean? Well, the Bible's its best commentary. You turn back a few pages in your Bibles, back to Ephesians chapter 1, and you notice verses 22 and 23, and there it says, "For His church, which is His body," body which is the church, they're interchangeable. And so there is one church that the Bible recognizes, one body, the body of Christ. And so though man may say that all of these churches are equal, you just attend the church of your choice and God will be pleased. God says that there is one church that Jesus built, one church that He will save, one church that He recognizes, and therefore the application is for us, one church of which we need to be a part, a member. And that is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When for the first time the church is spoken of as being in existence, when in the end of Acts chapter 2 it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people," and the Lord added to the church, that's the church that we've been talking about, those who were being saved. I believe God that there is only one church. Another thing I want you to appreciate with me this evening is that I believe God that Jesus is returning. Some people doubt that. And let me say that even if some people don't doubt that, some people think, well, you know, that's been promised so long ago that it may never happen. They kind of put it out of their mind. And in fact, the Bible warned that scoffers would come in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, saying, "Where's the sign of His coming? Because things keep on going like they've always been." We need to recognize, though, that I believe God, and you should as well, when He said through Jesus those beautiful words of John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3. In John chapter 14, verse 1, God said through Jesus this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But watch this. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing those places right now. But notice, he said, if I go, I will come again. Jesus promised that he would return. Again, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, the scriptures testify to this fact when it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus is going to return, God says. We need to be prepared for that. Somebody says, well, when that going to be? Heard somebody talking about the signs of the end, Jesus' return. How many signs are there of the return of Jesus Christ? Zero. There are no signs. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And notice what Peter said. He said, but the day of the Lord, that is when the Lord returns, shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Notice the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, will come as a thief in the night. There's not one sign given in Scripture of the return of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this, a thief in the night. If a thief was going to break into your house tonight, do you go home after this service and find a sign in your front yard where it says, I'll be breaking in at 3 o'clock this morning, signed the thief at the bottom? Would you find that? No. Thief doesn't give you any signs. He comes at a time when you don't expect, right? And Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Not any signs given in Scripture of that. But what that tells us is this, is because God says that Jesus is returning and that we don't know when He's going to return, we need to be what? We need to be ready for when Jesus does return. Because I believe Jesus is returning, I also believe I need to be ready. And that brings me to my last two points this evening. I stand before you to tell you, I believe God that the unrighteous will be lost eternally. I take no joy in saying it. It brings me no pleasure, but nevertheless, that's what God has said. Some doubt judgment in hell. And especially in the world that we live in today, you know, I have even a lot of religious friends that essentially believe that at the end, everybody's going to go to heaven, except maybe for some really, really bad, terrible people. But the idea is everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to go to hell. Nobody's going to be lost in the end. But notice what God has to say on the subject. First, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Where Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Here's a little cue for you. Whenever you read the words in the Bible, do not be deceived. Or if you're looking at the King James Version, be not deceived. What it's telling you is a lot of people are fooled about this. They're deceived about this, even as they are today. And then he says, don't be deceived about the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the eternal kingdom of God. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God says, don't be fooled about this. If you are unrighteous, if you live your life in sin, then you will not inherit my eternal kingdom. You will not go to heaven. You will instead be lost. We may not like to hear that. That may be unpleasant to us, but nevertheless, that is what God has said. Again, in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8, there John writes in his revelation, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, those who practice unrighteousness, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's talking about the fires of hell. And those that are unrighteous, those that are involved in unrighteous behavior, in sin that is not forgiven, will find themselves in that place eternally. And you know, I know that's tough. It would be wonderful, and it would make make my heart so happy if I could just believe that it was so that everybody that I know is going to be saved and nobody that I know is going to be lost. But just because we might want to make it that way does not make it so. For God has said that surely the unrighteous will be lost. But then on the other hand, I appreciate this, that I believe God that the righteous will have eternal life. They'll be saved eternally. Again, some are confused as to who is going to heaven, even as they're confused about who is going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus said this as he described the judgment at the end. He said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." That's the unrighteous we were talking about just a moment ago. "But the righteous into life eternal." That is, they'll be granted a home in heaven, given access to the tree of life, that they may partake and live forever in that beautiful city of heaven. The righteous, that is those who know and do those things which are right before God and have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, will gain entrance into that heavenly city. In Revelation 21 in verse 27, there again, John speaks of this idea. He said, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see, anything that would defile the unrighteous, anything that would cause an abomination, they're not allowed to enter into the city of heaven. Only those who are made righteous by the Lamb's blood. Now, might I ask the question then, as we think about eternal life, how can we enter in? How can we be among the righteous? Well, you're there in Revelation. Look at chapter 22 and verse 14. Tells us how we can be in that number, how we can enter into eternal life. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they," watch this, "who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates in the city." The city under discussion is the city of heaven. And the way to enter in is to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. For when we keep the commandments of our Lord, we have submitted ourselves to God's righteousness, and He makes us right before Him as He forgives us of our sins. And those who obey the commandments of the Lord will have eternal life. Let me ask you a question in light of the things that we've talked about this evening. Do you believe God? Now, I want you to appreciate what I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you, do you believe in God? I believe the fact that you're here probably tells me that you believe in God. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, do you believe God? Do you believe the things that He has said in His Word? I hope your determination is to believe a God for whom it is impossible for Him to lie, even as we studied last night. The God who cannot lie has given us His Word, and we must believe Him. And as we've looked at simple Bible passages this evening, we must believe God that there is only one path that leads to eternal life, not many that all lead to the same destination. We must believe God that goodness alone will not save. It's not enough to be a good person, however you may define that. It takes more than that. We must believe God that one cannot be saved by faith only. Yes, faith saves us, but not faith alone. There must be works to accompany it. We must believe God that baptism saves us, that I must be immersed in that watery grave to be forgiven of my sins, to have those sins washed away. We should believe God that there is one church, not attending the church of your choice, but attending the church and being a member of the church that is revealed upon the pages of inspiration in the New Testament. We need to believe God that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, judgment will occur, and the unrighteous will be eternally lost in the fires of hell. And the righteous, the ones who kept the commandments of God, will find eternal life in the afterwhile, in the home in heaven. Do you believe God? If you believe God, as He has so clearly said those things, you'll believe those things. And if you believe God about those things, and you see that you're not numbered among the righteous because you're not obeying the commandments of God, if you really believe God, you'll do something about that. You'll make your life right with Him this evening. You'll begin to obey His commandments, or you'll return to doing it once again. If you're here on the outside of the body of Christ, even as we've talked about this evening, what God demands that you do in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins is to hear the great message of Jesus, that Jesus, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to this earth, that He lived as a man, that He gave His life on Calvary's cross, shedding His blood that our sins might be washed away, that He resurrected and now He's exalted in heaven. And you have to believe in Him because we are saved by faith. Faith is essential. And when you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, you want to obey Him. When He calls upon you to turn away from your sins and repentance, to do the things that are right before Him, all men everywhere are commanded to do that, Acts 17 and verse 30. To make the good confession of your faith, even as the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then upon that great confession, to be baptized with Christ. Those waters of baptism, where your sins will be washed away by His blood and you'll be able to rise to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ Jesus, with your sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life instead of eternal destruction. If you haven't done those things, even as we noted, wouldn't you believe God enough to do them this evening? Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you wandered from the way. You haven't been continuing in faithfulness before the Lord. If that's your situation, as an erring brother or sister in Christ, you can return to God, be forgiven by repentance, confession, and prayer. We stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. Jesus is going to return. Judgment will take place. Are you ready? If not, you need to make yourself ready. Believe God enough to obey Him and come forward in that obedience as we stand and as we sing.